Our reading today is taken from the 24th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, beginning to read at verse 13. St. Luke, chapter 24, and verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. But some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." This is the word of the Lord.
Right. Well, if you've not got a Bible open yet at Luke 24, would you turn to it now? This is the chapter which we're going to be studying together the whole of April. And April is going to be a very refreshing month at St. Helens for all of us, because we've got this change of voice, a voice from down under, a voice from Australia, that of our old friend John Chapman, who's come back to be with us again for 3 months, and will be speaking in particular at the next three Tuesdays. Now, what he's going to be doing, and it's all on the little blue card here, is to be taking three questions from this chapter, Luke 24. I'll read you what they are, and you may say straight away, "That's not for me," and if so, you'll probably be right. Here's the first question: the right place to look for Jesus. Well, I hope that you know that. But there are a whole host of people in the city who don't know where to look for Jesus Christ, his love and his salvation. So that is what this service next Tuesday is about. It's for them, and I'm hoping that you will be able to bring them. I know how hard it is. But to think now about those you might be able to bring. The next Tuesday, the right understanding of the Bible. Well, you've only got to be around today to realize that people haven't any idea how to understand the Bible, inside as well as outside the churches. So if there are people like that you know, please bring them in a fortnight's time. And then on April the 30th, the doubts that come into people's minds. Well, in your office there must be many doubters. So that service is for them. Really, what I'm saying is that we regulars are going to get an enormous amount out of these three talks by John, but I guess they are primarily designed for people who are not regulars, and they will not come in through those rather formidable and ancient doors unless we can persuade them to do so. So will you get to work on that from this lunch hour onwards and make these three memorable outreaches for us here at St. Helens into the city? So there are three very important questions we're going to be looking at. Now, my job is to start the series off, and indeed to start off the whole spring and summer program, and I'm going to do that by looking at another question in Luke 24, which John is not taking. In some ways, I'm cheating, because it's not a genuine question. It's what we call a rhetorical question, and you'll find it in verse 32. If you would look at it, I will read it. Verse 32 of Luke 24, a rhetorical question spoken by these two people to one another after Jesus has vanished from their sight. Verse 32, they said to each other, verse 32, chapter 24 of Luke, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures. Now, this story, or part of it, has just been read to you. It's one of the most beautiful stories and one of the most beautiful chapters in one of the most beautiful Gospels. It's the story of these two very depressed disciples with their feet dragging, going back from Jerusalem home after that first Easter weekend. A stranger, who doesn't appear to be in the least shy, joins them and opens the question, the conversation, by asking them what's been going on in Jerusalem. And they are absolutely amazed that anybody could exist who doesn't know what's been going on in Jerusalem. And they stop in their tracks and tell him the whole story. They say there is this Jesus who's been mighty before God and everybody by what he said and what he did. And our chief priests, and here they look even more depressed, have been responsible for killing him. And we had hoped that this Jesus was going to be our country's deliverer. So obviously that hope has been dashed. But certain of our women were at the tomb where his body was laid early this morning and reported that no body was to be found. Furthermore, they said they had a vision of angels, but you know, of course, you can't take that seriously. So we sent some more people from our company, and they went to the sepulchre and they reported that there wasn't a body there, but Jesus wasn't there either. So we're completely in the dark, and we're going home, really. We feel all our hopes are ruined, and we don't know what to look forward to. It looked as though it was going to be a great story, but it isn't. Now look at verse 25. Let's take up the story after where Derek finished a moment ago. And this stranger said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that is the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. A remarkable passage telling of an extraordinary crash course in the Bible there before these two people on the road. This is what the Bible meant. You obviously missed it all. You don't understand it. You've been very slow of heart. And as this crash course in Bible understanding comes to an end, they draw near to their village home where they're going, and the stranger appears to be going further, verse 28. But they constrain him to come and stay with them for the night, verse 29. The evening has come, the day is far spent. So apparently he agrees and goes in to stay with them. And then verse 30, they sit at table. And instead of one of the people, the person who owns the house, saying grace and breaking bread, suddenly this guest takes the bread and says the grace and breaks the bread. And in some remarkable way, we don't know how, their eyes were open to recognize that the stranger was in fact Jesus. And at the moment that they recognize him, do you see verse 31? He vanishes out of their sight. Now we come to my verse, verse 32. Now, I have never preached on this verse before. I love it. I think it is a glorious sentence, verse 32. But I have never really studied it. And when I studied it this week, something struck me that had never struck me before. But you see, it really quite obvious. Let me read it to you. Jesus has just made himself known. He's vanished out of their sight. And they say to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us on the road? And explained the scriptures to us. And they rose immediately from the table and went back to Jerusalem. Now, it's not fair to ask you to tell me what strikes you, because it took me at least 2 days before the penny dropped. But as I looked at it, what I immediately realized, of course, is that that cannot have been the first and only thing that they said. How little we are actually told by Luke of what went on the moment Jesus disappears from the table. I can't guess, but let me tell you some of the things I put down in my notes. Well, he's gone. It's Jesus. Wait, he may come back. Why didn't we realize it was him? How could we have missed him? Did you see if there were any wounds on his hands? Of course, that explains what the women told us this morning. Etc., 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 etc. There must have been an excited to and fro, mustn't there, at the table. And at any moment, they wonder if he's going to come back. They don't know what to make of it. And all that conversation and all that excitement and all that to and fro is simply not told us. It is what I call, and I've increasingly as a Bible student see it to be a very important thing when you read the Gospels, it's what I call the principle of selection. Luke tells us only what he thinks we need to know. We don't need to know how they bubbled with excitement, how they talked to one another. We do need to know what they said here. And we need to know it very badly today, in the life of the church today. What does Luke want us to learn from verse 32? I want to suggest that he wants the whole church, because remember, he's writing this gospel as an assistant to Paul on missionary journeys. He wants the whole church to know this. How does the risen Christ speak to his people today? Let me repeat that because it's so important. It's just as important today as it was then. How does the risen Christ speak to his church today? Now, I can only guess that the same kind of debate was going on then as is going on now. I'm sure there would be those strong believers who took a line rather like this. They would say, well, Christ speaks directly to people today because, do you remember, when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, Christ spoke openly to him and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I'm sure some of those earnest people said, you can't really be converted unless you have heard Christ speak to you by name. And then other of these earnest Christians would say, do you remember when Paul was preaching in Corinth? He got very depressed, wondered if he was making any headway, and suddenly in the middle of the night he had a vision, and the risen Christ came to him and spoke to him and said, take heart, I have much people in the city. Stay here. That, I think, would be the attitude of some very fervent believers in the early days. Christ will speak today, visibly, audibly, because he's alive, and why shouldn't he? On the other hand, there would be others, perhaps a little bit more cautious, and I think I would put myself in this camp, who would say, no, those were exceptional stories. You don't have to hear a wind from heaven. You don't have to hear a voice in the middle of the day. You don't have to be struck to the ground in order to be converted to Jesus Christ. Paul's conversion was a unique experience of unique importance. Nor do you need the risen Christ to appear to you in the middle of the night to tell you to get on with your job as a Christian, because that is always our marching orders. And I think these Christians would not have denied that Christ did sometimes and could sometimes speak, and I don't want to deny that. But they would say that is not the normal way in which Christ speaks to his church today. And personally, I think those people would be right. But how does Christ speak today? Am I denying that he does? No, not a bit. Christ speaks today to his church in the same way that he spoke to these disciples in verse 32. With that in mind, will you look at this verse with a new seriousness? Because it actually tells us how he speaks to his disciples now that he's risen from the dead. Look at verse 32 again. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? And how did he do it? He opened to us the scriptures. Now, my friends, that really is remarkable, because we know who this stranger is. He is the Lord of glory. He has all wisdom. He is all knowing. He is all powerful. He might well on the road have said to these two, you fools, let me tell you what's been going on. Who had more right to say it than the risen Christ? But he doesn't do that. He says, you fools, not to believe what the scriptures have told you. And he opens those scriptures to their astonished minds, and he teaches them from the Bible. Now, that is the normal way in which Christ speaks to the church today. He speaks to the church by the Bible being taught and interpreted to us, as he laid down in this chapter. And you'll see it again said in verses 44 and 45. Will you look at that? This is even more interesting, because I want you to look very carefully. You see, Luke is such an accurate writer. Many, many scholars have pointed this out. He's a very, very careful writer. Verse 44, he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Notice, even when I was still with you, that's how I taught you. I taught you from the Bible. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. My, wouldn't that be a wonderful and a miracle if that happened today? I believe in that kind of miracle. Look, in your office there are at least half a dozen people who have got their minds completely closed to the Bible, aren't there? Completely closed to all that you say to them about Christianity. They've made up their minds already on the basis of complete ignorance. Is that right? Who's going to open their minds? You, by nagging at them? I doubt it. Now, you've got to get on your knees. It's no good bringing them to St. Helens without getting on their knees. I can't open their minds. I can teach them the Bible and ask that God, through His Holy Spirit, will open their minds to understand the Scriptures. That's a miracle, isn't it? You think of some of your friends. Their minds are absolutely closed. They are absolutely ignorant. Indeed, there are some who may be professing Christians in days past, but they do no longer believe what the Scriptures speak. You long to go up to them like Jesus does here, don't you? And say, fathead, why don't you believe? Why don't you seek? Why don't you listen? That'll probably put them off still further. So we better get onto our knees and speak to God first about them before we speak to them about God. This then was Christ's normal method before the resurrection, and certainly after the resurrection it is even more striking to me. In order that the word of truth might be heard by his disciples, he opens the scriptures to them, and then only will they understand the meaning of his resurrection. Because an empty tomb by itself tells us nothing. It could mean that his body has been stolen. It could mean that we've gone to the wrong tomb. Notice secondly, then, what they felt as a result of listening to this Bible being taught properly. What do you feel when the Bible is taught properly? What's your experience? Well, obviously, your mind is stretched to the limit, according to verse 45. And I guess that if the Bible is taught properly, our minds are properly informed. But verse 32 doesn't talk about the mind at all. It says that their hearts are burning within them. There is a fire beginning to be kindled. I think that's very interesting, because there's so much interest at the moment in Christian experience, and so there ought to be. If we don't have an experience of the living Christ, then it's doubtful if we're real Christians. One of the things that's been the problem with the older churches in our lifetime is that they have been so lukewarm and cold, haven't they? Do you remember the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation? It said that it was neither hot nor cold, and the Greek words mean neither boiling hot nor icy cold. And that describes the church that I was brought up in. I'm thankful to have been taken to church by my parents. I say no word against that. Though I guess I did at the time. But looking back, I can see very plainly the state of that church, St. John sub Castro Lewis, where I went. It was in those days, I'm thankful it isn't true still, it was in those days simply lukewarm. Nobody was icy cold. As a matter of fact, the church was full. People used to go to church in those days. But it wasn't boiling hot. That would have been regarded almost indecent. And when the church is in that lukewarm state, what does it do? Well, it quarrels as to who should preach in Glasgow Cathedral. It ought to be me. It shouldn't be you. Isn't it pathetic to turn on your news this morning and find that as one of the major items of news? You're not a Scotsman. You oughtn't to preach here. It's almost going back to the nursery, isn't it? Or we quarrel as to whether a guitar should be taken into Canterbury Cathedral. Can you believe it? A leading editorial in the Telegraph this morning as to whether this 3 minutes of modern music will put people off. And what is that a mark of? It must be a mark, isn't it, of a church, or rather commentators on the church who completely lost their way. Do write to the religious editor of the Daily Telegraph and tell him to wake up, will you? I'm not actually a great enthusiast for this modern music, but I'd rather have that than a completely dead, cold service, wouldn't you? I'm not a great one for guitars, but I'd rather have that than gloom. What happens when the scriptures then are expounded in the power of the Holy Spirit? Our hearts burn within us. The church warms up. But, of course, the church warming up and being excited and hearts being kindled and burning within us, there's a danger in that, isn't it? If the steam doesn't get into the engine as it used to do at any rate and start driving it along the rails. And that is what happens here in verse 33. It doesn't empty, doesn't finish, does it, with a great celebration, with everybody singing their hearts out, with everybody saying, wasn't that a great experience? No, they had a great experience. And verse 33, the result of it is that they rose that very same hour and went back to Jerusalem, longing to tell. Yes, it was late at night. They might well have expected to go to bed. And I guess to go back to Jerusalem at that hour of night must have been pretty dangerous. You certainly lose your wallet. Now, that's what happens when Christ speaks to the church, isn't it? Our hearts burn within us. And we have to get it off our chest and tell people about it. We have to do it, even at the risk of being un-British, even at the risk of being tactless, even at the risk of bringing people to a lunch hour service and making them feel that we are over-religious and over-zealous. We have to do it, even at the risk of going back to Jerusalem and knocking up the disciples at midnight. Now, let me try to summarize what we see, therefore, in Luke 24. We see two things. We see Christ teaching, and we see him teaching Christ. Get that balance? Christ is the teacher, and he's teaching them about himself. Now, with that in mind, if you can find the pink sheet, which I can't, yes, I can. If you find the pink sheet, will you look at the passage above the hymn on that front sheet, which I've had typed out for us, because I think it is such a remarkable example of how the risen Christ speaks to the church today. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians, who have only heard him preach and his associates, his fellow workers. Christ has returned to heaven long before. He's telling them how they turn from paganism, how instead of listening to paganism, they were now, verse 20, learning Christ. And then verse 21, he says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. All right? They learned Christ through the preachers, assuming that they heard. Now, have you got a pencil or a pen on you? Will you take it out of your pocket? And will you scratch out the word which is not there in the original Greek New Testament? And that is the little word about. Will you scratch that out? I would do it if I had been able to steal one of the pencils from the office, but everybody was watching me rather carefully before I came into the church. They know I'm the worst kleptomaniac with pencils in the church. Right, have you scratched that out, please? Do it for your neighbor as well. Now, look at verse 21 again, will you? And we will now see what it means, assuming that you have heard him. Isn't that remarkable? You see, none of the translators dare say that, because that's actually what the text says. What, of course, he is saying, what Paul is saying is, if you have been taught by me, you have been taught by Christ. If you have heard the apostolic gospel, if you have heard the scriptures being expounded, you have heard the voice of God. You've heard Christ speaking to you. That really is very striking, is it not? I turned up to Acts chapter 2 just before I came into the church, and I looked at that very first sermon. Don't bother to turn it up now, though you may like to, as if you want something to do with your hands. And, I just looked at that sermon, and it's absolutely full of the Old Testament. So I look at my margin, I see that on that great day, Peter quoted from Joel, Psalm 16, Psalm 132, Psalm 16 again, Psalm 110. You see, standing up there on his milk plate or wherever it was on the day of Pentecost, Peter opened his mouth and quoted the Bible at them in the power of the Spirit. And what did they hear on that day? They heard Christ speaking to them. Now that's what Tuesday is about. If we may say it without presumption, it is not here, we're not here to listen to John Chapman or Dick Lucas or Hugh Palmer or anybody else. They do get up and teach the Bible. That is their duty. But if we pray and if God uses that teaching of the Bible, what ought to happen is that people will hear Christ. Let's pray that the churches today, and ourselves in particular here in the city, as the church in the city, will turn away from two things. First of all, the folly of not believing the prophets. Alas, so many men have gone into the ministry and have been spoiled by their reading of theology and have got up into the pulpit no longer believing in the Old Testament. No wonder, then, in their ministry, no one hears the word of Christ. Let's pray that as George Carey becomes Archbishop, the church will learn to turn away from such folly. If we don't believe the Bible, we won't hear the voice of Christ. But let's also turn away from the misguided enthusiasm of some Christians who like to tell us that they heard the voice of Christ while they were mowing the front lawn. Don't listen to that either. It's just as stupid. It's just as stupid. And just as likely to lead you astray. Now, we shall hear the word of Christ when the scriptures are expounded to us in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray that for your church and mine. You ought to be going to a church like that, to a Bible study like that. If you've got young people in your home, and you go to a church where people's hearts don't burn within them, then all you're doing is to put your young people off. Because who wants to go to a Christianity where the fire has gone? Well, there's been so much of that in our century, hasn't it? Will you join with me in prayer? Let's pray. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us and opened to us the scriptures? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that in churches all over our land, the scriptures may be opened in the power of the Spirit, and as a result we may hear you speaking to us. And we pray that on these Tuesdays ahead. Please give us success in bringing people in who've got doubts and difficulties and who are ignorant. And may they be amazed as these two men were amazed, these two disciples, as their hearts burn within them, we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.